Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the gift of being created to be with you. Especially during this season of Epiphany, we ask that we not only have understanding of your glory, but also of being accepted as your children and part of the greater family of the faithful. Through our faith in your Son, our Lord, and in the name and love of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Any murder mystery fans out there? I know, strange way to start off.
Used to.
Yeah. I've never really been a big fan of murder mysteries. I don't know, maybe I just didn't have the patience to wade through them. But I started watching, I don't know if you all heard of it, Only Murders in the Building. Yeah. So I suppose it really started more because of the cast. You had Steve Martin and Martin Short and Selena Gomez and a whole cast of cameo appearances from people from Mel Brooks, Nathan Lane, Susan Sarandon. I mean, it just goes on. But, you know, as we know, you know, God works in mysterious ways. And he used the show to reel to me a message that I think that he wanted me to share with you here today. The focus of the show is on three main characters. You know, they live in the same building where a murder takes place. Actually, there's a couple different murders that I think that ended up taking place, as you expect, right? Prior to the murders, though, they knew little of one another. You know, in fact, they avoided each other. They didn't want anything to do. But then they came together as their own little community within the community of the building to be able to solve the case and, of course, to make a little bit of money by having a podcast that shows that they're solving the case. Anyway, you know, as it is with any murder mystery, there are many twists and turns and, you know, that lead them into the wrong directions, right? You know, as they continue to cut through the fog of confusion so to see what is true and what is false. This requires them to come together, to help one another solve the mystery. They need to help one another lift the fog of confusion around them so that they can see the truth in front of them, which they ultimately do. Or do they? I guess you'll have to watch the show to see that. But like the quest, you know, we as a church family are a community within the communities that we live in. And, you know, we're set on helping one another solve the mystery of what is the truth. To help one another come to the epiphany of Jesus as the one and only true truth. No matter the confusion, the misdirections all around us, we know Jesus is the one and only truth. Amen?
Amen.
In these early Sundays of Epiphany that we're in right now, our readings are all similarly focused on the revelation of Jesus as the truth within the formation of a community of faith, with Jesus calling out the disciples. As we all know, the revelation of truth isn't always easy, though. It isn't easy to see. Thanks to false prophets and desires in the world around us, you know, much like the murder mysteries, there seems to be twists and turns, dead-end paths and clues within our society and our world we live in that are set on confusing us and confusing all those around us. Make no mistake, the confusion and misdirection we all experience is indeed the work of the evil one amongst us. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. You know, since Adam and the first sins. In our Old Testament this morning, reading, we hear of Samuel. He said, "I don't recognize God." You know, doesn't recognize God speaking to him at first. In Samuel, we get a glimpse of the confusion of their time, you know, through the lens of the evil actions of Eli's sons, who were set on self-preservation and personal enhancement instead of God's will. Even though Eli, the greatest prophet of the time, is their father, they look past him. They are an example of the confused ways that, you know, were accepted in their society at that time. Samuel was young, and he had to cut through the confusion around him to hear who was calling him. He didn't recognize who was speaking to him in his dreams at first, did he? He kept running to Eli, thinking he was calling him. Then Eli's help, maybe because he got tired of him waking him up, he finally said, he was pointing, you know, said, hey, that's God, you know, it's pointing to him. He needed Eli, though. He needed Eli to walk beside him, to guide him, just as we need to be for each other, brothers and sisters, to help us see and help everyone around us see God with us. Eli, even with the failures with his sons, helped Samuel cut through the fog of confusion to recognize the truth speaking to him. But it's not always just that external pressure that confuses our way to recognizing God with us. It's often our own desires, our wants, our expectations that get in the way. During the times of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't recognize, or rather didn't accept, Jesus as who he was. They were looking for a conquering warrior to come and defeat the Romans and restore their land to them. They weren't looking for a peaceful, loving Savior. Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be. He wasn't who they were looking for. But he was certainly exactly who they needed. Still true today is that the Messiah we seek may not always be the Messiah we need. It was this worldview of looking for a conquering hero that was prevalent while Jesus was building his community of disciples around him. In our gospel, we hear Jesus building this community. Having already called Andrew and Peter, he is now calling Philip and Nathanael. In a rather humorous way, when Philip tells Nathanael of his finding the Messiah and that he hailed from Nazareth, he responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We often look to the neighboring areas around us with guile. In his doubt, Nathanael goes on using the Son of God as an exalted title for the Messianic, for the King of Israel. But as he will find, Jesus will use the reference Son of Man, which will come to indicate something much bigger than just the Messiah is here. For he is truly is the Son of God that is more than conquering hero. For he has come to save us, not only from the world at hand, but from our own sins, and to make us children of God. In our gospel, we are told that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree before Jesus finds him. St. Augustine, a church father from the West, we quite often quote him, describes the fig tree as that Nathanael is sitting under as representing sin. It's kind of an interesting thing. If you go back to the beginning of time, was it really an apple that we had, or what was on that fruit tree? Separate topic. Given that death is the price of sin, we could see Nathanael sitting under the fig tree as being in the shadow of death, and as such, can't recognize Jesus. Augustine goes on to explain that, like Nathanael under the fig tree, we also can't always recognize Jesus. From the darkness of the fog of our sin and the care of the world hinders our revelation that Christ is here with us. Although Nathanael didn't recognize that good can come out of Nazareth, the Lord saw him. He saw him who, he said, they that sat under the shadow of death until them have light arisen. Augustine asked the rhetorical question, for did we seek Christ and not he seek us? As our gospel this morning continues, Jesus tells Nathanael that he will see much greater things. As we look toward these greater things, recall from our readings last Sunday, you know, how the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended on the baptized Jesus. Keep those heavens open in mind. Here this morning, we have an image reminiscent of Jacob's dream, with angels ascending and descending the ladder through that opened heaven. That ladder signifies God with us, with the linking of heaven and earth that has been open to one another. Jesus is telling Nathanael and us today that by accepting him, we will join in that flow of angels descending and ascending. When we are with Jesus, when we have faith in him, we are in the house of God, the temple itself, with God's angels coming and going, and with God's own presence beside us and in us. Jacob's ladder and the temple are pointing to Jesus like a big signpost. Follow me. See me. See what it looks like when heaven and earth are open to one another. See what it looks like to have heaven on earth. You see, our epiphany of Jesus as Lord includes our being part of the kingdom of heaven, with angels descending and ascending, watching over us and helping us. We are not alone, but are helped with angels walking with us and beside us. When we have faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he and his angels are with us, and he is in us. We refer to that place where we sense that presence as being a thin place. You'll hear that often. Thomas Merton wrote beautifully about the thin place within us. He said, "At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusion, a point of pure truth, a point spark which belongs entirely to God, which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our mind or the brutalities of our own will. This little point of nothingness and of absolute poverty is pure glory of God in us. It is, so to speak, his name written in us as our poverty, as our indigenous, and as our dependents, as sons and daughters of God. It is like a pure diamond blazing with invisible light of heaven. It is in everybody, and if we could see it, we could see these billions of points of light coming together in the face of blaze of the sun that would make all the darkness and the cruelty of life vanish completely. I have no program for this seeing. It is only given. But the gate of heaven is everywhere." Finding that thin place is an interior journey. Our epiphany from this morning's reading is that God is with us. We are to recognize God by helping one another seek his will for us, to help one another cut through the words of false prophets and the confusing ways of the world around us, so we can seek together his wisdom in what we ask, allowing us to hear what he is saying and to recognize his presence in and with us. Our challenge, though, is that, as with Samuel and Nathanael, is that it's not always what we want or expect, but it's truly what we need, and it is that is given. The God we need is with us, and we can recognize him. We can recognize him and his works through the miracles that are all around us. He is alive and present, working miracles through answering prayers that are best for us, which are not necessarily what we think, what we want, or what we expect. As the Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer, God's will will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we are to ask for God's will to be done in and through us. We're not to command God to do our will, but asking for his will. God's will, not ours. There's a subtle line in the prayer by St. John Chrysostom. That's a prayer that we pray, those that follow the morning prayers, we say that at the end of every morning prayer, that asks God to fulfill what is best for us. Not necessarily answer our prayers that are not good for us. You see, if you catch that line as we conclude with that prayer. So bow your heads, let's pray the prayer of St. John Chrysostom. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make a common supplication to you and to have promised through your will, your well-beloved Son, that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be there in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth and the age to come and the life everlasting. Amen. Ancient words ever true, changing me.